After Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount, he came down from the mountain. He came to Capernaum, his base of operations. And there were multitudes that were following him. He healed those in Capernaum that came to him. He cast out demons. He healed the leper. And then in 18, where we're going to pick up, it says, and when Jesus saw great multitudes, thousands of people were coming, he gave a command, that is to his disciples, to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my Father. But Jesus said to him, Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Jesus was going to leave Capernaum. He's going to get in a boat, a little teeny tiny boat. They're small. If you go to the Sea of Galilee, they'll have these tourist rides. Ride on the Sea of Galilee, just like Jesus did. But these boats are huge. You could get 50 to 100 people in the boats that they have. They have these big sails on them with a motor. They don't sail across the. These are tiny boats. Very tiny, aren't they? Very tiny. And maybe 15, 20 feet long. And he gets in with, he tells his disciples, let's go. And as they're getting into the boat, a man comes, a scribe, and he says, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Now Jesus challenges him. He's saying, you better stop and think. Better stop and think about what it is that you're saying. Jesus says to him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He's saying the foxes have a home, the birds have a home, but I don't. You're going to follow me? If you're going to follow me, are you willing, are you ready to live a life of self-denial, denying yourself, giving up? What are you willing to give up to follow me? If I don't have a house and you're following me, you might not have a house either. A lot of people follow Jesus, or they make commitments to follow Jesus, without really considering what it means. See, because it's easy for us here. Oh, I'll follow Jesus. Now in an Islamic country, you follow Jesus, you could actually lose your head for Jesus. They might kill you. There's other countries where you can be tortured and imprisoned. And it's so easy for us to say, yeah, I'm going to follow Jesus, that we don't really consider the cost. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus tells us if we want to be his disciples, that it's going to cost. Salvation is free, but discipleship has a price. And that price can be very high. It can cost you all you've got. In Luke chapter 14, in verse 27 there, he says, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. There's a lot of people who will make a commitment. Lord Jesus, I'm going to follow you for a year or two, a week, a day. But don't follow through with it. Have y'all been to a modern day Christian crusade? Has anybody? You went to Harvest. I went to Harvest. Y'all have seen Billy Graham, right? George Beverly Shea, he sings, "Just as I am." Billy Graham says, "Calm, calm, the buses will wait." It's great. Thousands of people flock down, don't they? I hate to bust your bubble. Thousands come down. I was at a Harvest crusade. Thousands. Anaheim Stadium, thousands. I was down on the field. I got to talk to people as they came down. It was awesome. I mean, it is a moment that is filled with so much joy and so much hope. Because here are people coming to Christ. Their lives are going to change. Their eternity is going to change. And it is exciting. It is. It's awesome. After the crusade, they have people, follow-up workers. And the follow-up workers, they call up people, and they check in with them. Do you have a church to go to? Would you like to go to church with me? Could I come and pick you up? Follow-up, not just leaving them there. I had six guys. They hook up guys with guys and women with women. That's a good plan. For discipleship. And I called these six guys. Out of the six that I called, not one of them went to church after the crusade. Not during that time. I called them. Some of them asked me not to call. It was interesting to me. You know, with crusades, a lot of people respond, but the statistics are terrible. Depending on who did the poll, someplace between 2 and 5% of those who came forth in a Christian crusade are in a church 2 to 3 years later. That's not very good, is it? What about the 95% of people? It has no lasting impact on their life. For those other people, man, it's great. It's glorious. I'm not knocking crusades. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying that people make commitments that they don't follow through with. After Katrina, whoo, baby, everybody believed in Jesus. I would have people talk, you know, I haven't been following him and I know that, but I'm going to be following him now. And they sat here. Where are you? Where are they? They didn't consider the cost of discipleship. It costs to follow Jesus. It can cost you your job. You work at a place that isn't Christian friendly. They might get rid of you, but probably not. But it can still cost you your job. I know a lady who was a madam. Y'all know what that is, right? Okay, very good. She could no longer work at that job when she came to Christ. You understand? It was inconsistent with her faith. She had to quit. What's she doing today? She's a missionary. From madam to missionary. In fact, some of you have met her. Now look, when the missionaries come, don't be going, "Oh, I wonder if that's her." Because, I mean, she'll talk to you about it. She's not ashamed of what Jesus has done in her life. She's not ashamed of the gospel. She'll tell you what a wretch she was and what a great Savior we have. Man, we should all have that same story, shouldn't we? Madman to missionary. It's kind of like madam, you know, but. It cost her her job to follow Jesus. It can cost you family and friends. Oh, we don't like you like that. You're no fun anymore. We liked it when you were falling down drunk and stupid. We really like that, but we don't like this Jesus thing. It's like, how can that be? It can cost you friends. It can cost you family. There's a cost. Jesus says the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And it's going to cost you to follow Christ. The second man, he comes and he says, he's called the disciple, which is really scary to me, right? One that's a disciple came. He's telling his disciples, get in the boat, boys, let's go. And this guy says to him, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. That's kind of freaky, isn't it? That's kind of harsh. My daddy died and I got to go. Oh no, let the dead bury the dead. We don't think that's what he's saying. See, I don't have my phone. Doggone it. Yeah, I'd like to talk to you right now, but I'm kind of busy. No, no, look, if you call and I tell you that, I really am kind of busy, okay? But sometimes people make excuses, don't they? Oh, I would like to go, but I can't. Wait until I bury my father. When's that going to be? As soon as he dies. That's what they think. It's an excuse. It's not a reason. If his dad was dead, man, don't you think Jesus is there? Let me do this. But look, Jesus, man, I am with you. You can count on me. This other guy, he said he, you know, he'd follow, but you know he's not going to. But me, you can count on me. I'm there. Just as soon as I... Oh, you know, I really wanna serve the Lord. I really do, but you know, I'm in school right now. Do you know how demanding that is? As soon as I get out of school, then I wanna be a missionary. Then I'm gonna serve the Lord. You know, I've been working hard and going to serve Jesus, but you know, I've been going to school for the last 14 years and I finally got my GED. I worked hard at it. And now I want to get married. You know, as soon as I get married, I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm there. Jesus, you can count on me. I am going to serve you. You know, but I got married and now I have these kids. I was going to serve in children's ministry as soon as I had kids. Because, you know, then I'd know that I was actually called to children's ministry. Because I have kids, I must be called to children's ministry. But you know, things just haven't worked out. These diapers, these kids, they're taking up all my, I don't have any time. You understand? Oh, you know, Jesus, the kids are almost grown. As soon as they are out of the house, man, I'm going to have time. We're going to get together. I'm going to hook up with you, Jesus. Remember that song? She remembered that song. That's the song. The father that says to the son, you know, I'd really like to spend some time with you, son, but I'm just too busy now. But when I'm not so busy, oh, we'll get together then. We'll really have a good time then. And we tell Jesus that same thing. It was school, it was marriage, it was the kids. As soon as I'm retired, then I'm going to serve you. Then I'm going to... How many people have died after they retired? Or died before? Don't retire. Just don't do it. It's scary. Look, people make commitments to the Lord all the time. But if you want to be his disciple, you need to get in the boat with him. You need to go where he's going. And he got into the boat in verse 23, and his disciples followed him. And it was just a beautiful, peaceful cruise on the Sea of Galilee. When you get in the boat with Jesus, it's not always just a summer cruise. Suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea. Yeah, but I'm here with Jesus, man. This shouldn't be happening. So that the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep. I love this. My son went and played football up DeKalb, which is north of Meridian. It's out in the country, and he's in eighth grade, and he played these big cornbread-eating boys from the country. I'm not kidding you. There was one, had to be 220, 6'4", carrying the ball. You did good to hang in there. I would have run the other way. See that guy coming at you, man. I want to get to the side and somehow trip him up. I don't know how. I want to get to the side, but there's this other guy pounding me on the side. Anyway, he went up there and we came back. We got home Friday night. Well, I got home about 2. Amy got home later. And then yesterday morning I got up. I had some things to do around here. And around 1, I ate lunch. And I was tired already, and I ate lunch, and it went, boom. That was after y'all left. And, oh, man. It was like, I got to get a nap. And I laid down. It was raining. I heard all the rain. Oh, I'm not going to be able to sleep. Next thing I knew is I woke up, and there were people standing here talking, going, I don't know if anybody's here. Oh, no, I'm here. But I was so tired. And I look at Jesus, and he had to be exhausted in this boat. You remember, all the people were coming to him, multitudes. He's healing all that came to him in Capernaum. And he gets in the boat, and he's exhausted, worn out. The wind and the waves, and it's splashing. And It isn't blasphemy to say that Jesus was snoring, okay? I didn't say he was, but I'm just saying if I had, okay, he might have. He was asleep. And the Sea of Galilee, it's when we were there, it was very calm, very peaceful, very nice. But I'm told that the winds can blow up. The heat from down below rises, hits the cool air coming off Mount Tabor or Mount Hermon. And it causes wind. When the hot and the cool air hit, it causes wind. They clash. Here comes the wind. 10 to 15 foot waves. That's going to throw you up 10 to 15 feet and drop you down. Some fun. And the water's coming in. And his disciples come to him and wake him up and say, Lord, save us. Good praying. Oh, most holy. No, no. Lord, save us. That's excellent. But you know what? It's interesting to me. Because how long did they wait till he went to them? Until they were sure they were going to drown, right? We're going to perish. We better go to him now. How often do we do that? Do you? The wind starts blowing. The boat starts rocking a little bit. This isn't good. No, but, you know, I mean, it's not that bad. I mean, after all, he's a little busy right now holding the universe together, stars in their place, sun and moon and all that stuff. I don't want to bother him. But, man, when it gets bad enough, then you'll be bothering him for sure. I went to Baton Rouge here a couple weeks ago. And, you know, got up, 30% chance of rain, no problem. Check Baton Rouge, 30% chance of rain. That means 70% chance of sun, right? Right? Okay. I'm good to go. Jump on my bike, no jacket, no nothing. I didn't even have a jacket in the saddlebags. And I'm coming back from Baton Rouge, and I'm between the 10-12 split, you know where that is in Louisiana, getting ready to go over the bridge, and the sky opened up. It was one of those Mississippi rains of biblical proportion that your windshield wipers, they don't do anything. I'm just watching them go, keeping time with the wind. Cannot see. But I'm on my bike. No windshield wipers here. Okay? I can't pull over because I can't see where to pull over. I don't know what's over there. I can see the taillights of the truck in front of me. I'm just keeping those taillights. I'm looking over my glasses, hitting me. Now, I was terrified because I don't know what's coming. I don't know what's going to go under that truck that I can't see. And I'm going to hit it. Do you think I prayed? All right, Lord, here I am. I'm doing what you told me to do. I went to Baton Rouge. I did what you told me. Help! When it gets bad enough, we'll finally pray, huh? So I get up to exit 2, Mississippi border. No rain. Thank you, Lord. I go past exit 2, and here comes the rain again. Oh, no, Lord, not again. Prayed the whole time. You know, it only rained on me 30% of the time. They prayed, and he said to them, "Why are you fearful?" Well, Lord, little boat, lots of rain, big waves. That's why I'm afraid. And he says to them, O ye of little faith. See, back there in verse 18, it said he gave a command to depart to the other side. Boys, get in the boat. We're going to the other side. You can trust him. If he tells you to go to Baton Rouge and you're caught in the rain, you can trust him. If he tells you to go to Mexico, you can trust him. You can trust him. He didn't say, let's get in the middle of the sea and drown together. Hey, he might do that. I know a man who is called to be a missionary in Sudan. His name's Wes Bentley. And Wes has written several times, me and Vicky are going to die in Sudan. And he knows it. He's been called to minister to those people, and he'll probably lose his life in doing so. But he who loses his life for Christ gains. And so he stands, he rebukes the winds and the sea, and there's this calm, boom, just instantaneously, boom, peace, be still, boom. Boat's rocking a little bit. And the guys are going, this is freaky. Who is this? See, they've seen him heal. They think he's Messiah, but they don't fully understand the implication of that. They don't come to that until after the resurrection. He was our hope, but he's died, and it's the third day. They don't fully understand what it means. And they ask, who is this that the winds and the sea obey him? And Scripture had said who it was. Turn, if you will, if you want, if you'd like to, if you can. Psalm 89, sort of kind of in the middle. Psalm 89 is written by a guy named Ethan. Ethan the Ezrahite. Psalm 89. In verse 8, he says this. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. The Lord God of hosts, stills the raging sea. Jump over to Psalm 107. We don't know who wrote Psalm 107. He writes about merchants going down to the sea, people going down to the sea. And it's really interesting because it somewhat parallels what's happening to the disciples. He said they go down to the sea in ships, and they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. Oh, I'm sorry, Psalm 107. I'm down to verse 25. He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Yeah, 15-footers, man, up and down. Their soul melts because of trouble. Ah! They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. But then what do? Then they cry out to the Lord. Lord, save us in their trouble. And he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Who does that? The Lord. Go to your left, Psalm 65. This one was written by David. Psalm 6. By awesome deeds and righteousness, you will... O God of our salvation. Take note of that, okay? You who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far-off seas, who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power, you who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. Who can this be? That even the wind and the sea obey him. David says it's the God of our salvation. Elohim, Yasha. Yasha, it comes from the word Yeshua. Elohim means God. Yeshua means God is our salvation. That's what David said. The God of our salvation, Elohim Yeshua, is the one who stills the waves and the wind. These guys are asking who it is. Verse 28. Back in Matthew chapter 8. Who is it? It's the Lord God of hosts who stills the raging sea. It's the Lord who calms the storm. It's Elohim, Yeshua, the God of our salvation, who stills the noise of the sea. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. You know, we went through that big storm. Man, it is easy to forget that he's there in the midst of it, in the midst of all your trouble. But he takes you through, and he will get you through. He's always there. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He said, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the flood, they shall not overflow you. He's there. If you're in the boat with Jesus, he's there. And he will still it. He will calm it. He will take you through. You might freak out a little bit along the way, huh? When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce. Hey, I want to just stop here for a moment, okay? If you're familiar with this story, you might know that Mark and Luke are a little different than Matthew. In Mark and Luke, they say that it was the country of the Gadarenes. In Mark and Luke, it says it's one demon-possessed man instead of two. The Bible is full of contradictions. Look, I don't like this. I like things to be very easy for me to read. I like them to be short and sweet. And I like them not to contradict each other. Gadarenes is not Gergesenes, okay? Two is not one. I have problems with that. I have real problems. It makes me doubt the veracity of the Gospels. Just straight up, let me tell you. It makes me doubt. But you know what? There is so much more there that makes me believe. The preponderance of the evidence is so much greater than the things that I don't understand. Let me tell you what this contradiction, what the commentators say, okay? Gergesenes gatherings. There were people called the Gergesites that Joshua ran out of the promised land. Where did they go? To the east of the promised land. Oh, really? Yeah, they think in this area. I don't know, okay? I'm just telling you what other people said. Gergesites, Gergesenes. That's pretty good. That would be real good. But what about this Gadarenes? Well, that's also where Gad went. The tribe of Gad went to that area. So it's Gadarenes, Gergesenes. It's both. I would be really, really good with that, but not all commentators agree, okay? Other commentators, they say, no, it's not that. There's two cities in this area. Gergesa, Gergesenes, and Gadara, Gadarenes. Okay, I'm really good with that. Here's the deal. I don't know who's right, who's wrong, if they're all right, if they're all wrong. I don't know. If you're that concerned, you spend hours and hours and try to figure it out, okay? I spend hours and I'm not there. I'm not there. I don't know. What about the two and the one? Remember in Mark and Luke's account, there's a guy, Jesus, a crazy man, a demoniac. Jesus says, what's your name? He says, I am Legion. Right? Did I do that well? Okay. So he says he's Legion. For we are many. Well, the commentators say, yeah, there must have been two, but one of them was the spokesman. The guy that said he's Legion. And that's who Mark and Luke focus on. I don't know. All I can tell you is if that's what your faith is going to hang on, you better spend some time and get this figured out. Me, I already got it figured out. I'm good to go. I'm going to talk to Matthew, and he's got some explaining to do when I see him. Or maybe not, because then it won't matter to me. It's a trivial thing. It's very trivial. But people will point to it and see. Most people who say there's contradictions in the Bible can't even point them out to you. Just ask them, where? Show me which one you're talking about. They don't know. They've just heard people say that, so they're parroting things that they've heard, which is what most people do anyway. But check it out. The demon, I didn't finish reading, did I? No. Okay, so there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass by that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? The demons recognize who Jesus is. The demons recognize they're going to face God's judgment. The guys in the boat, they were asking, who is this? Well, these guys say, I'm the Son of God, you know. It's interesting. When I meet people, they'll come and, do you believe in Jesus? Oh, yeah. And if they say, yeah, it's great, because then I get to ask them, well, who is he? Who do you say he is? And a lot of times they tell me, well, he's the Son of God. Well, look, the demon said that. They said that he was the Son of God. And they're not saved. They're awaiting judgment. If your relationship with Jesus is just this, it's nothing more than you say you believe in Jesus, and you acknowledge the fact that he is the Son of God, you're confessing what the demons confess. James said, you believe in one God and you do well. That's a good start. But the demons say, there's one God. And they do so with fear and trembling. Why do they fear and tremble? Because they know that judgment is coming. Believing in Jesus means more than intellectual assent that he existed. Believing in Jesus means more than just confessing him. Believing in Jesus confesses means that you confess him, and it also means that you confess yourself. What do you mean? It means that you confess who he is, the Son of God, holy, pure, and righteous, and you confess who you are. I'm not any of those things. I'm not God. I've lived my life as if I was. I did things my own way. I am not holy. I am not pure. I am not righteous. I'm a sinner. I need you to save me, just like the guys in the boat needed you to save them. They couldn't save themselves. I can't save myself. I know who you are. You're the Son of God who came and became a man. That you set aside your deity to be a man, to come and to go to a cross, to take my sins upon yourself, to pay the penalty for my disobedience. I need you to forgive me of my sins. I need you to cleanse me of unrighteousness. I need you to change my life. I need you. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. Not just that he's the Son of God. Believing in Jesus means that you're going to trust him with your life. When he says, let's get in the boat, boys, girls, ladies, gentlemen. He says, get in the boat. You say, aye, aye, Captain. And if you can do it, aye, aye, Captain, it sounds even better. With enthusiasm. Where are we going to go? To the other side. What are we going to do when we get there? We're just going to the other side. Let's go. What's it going to be like on the trip? Well, it's maybe tough. We're just going to go, though. You trust Jesus. That's what believing in him means. Now it says, now a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said to them, go. So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Mark tells us there's 2,000 hogs in this herd. Wait. 2,000, they all run down the hill and kill themselves. 2,000? Is that 1,000? One demon per hog? 1,000 demons in each of these men? That's an average, you know, 2,000 divided by... I know you're fascinated by this. I told you I spent those 14 years in school. They go in this herd of swine. I got to tell you, I don't understand all this either. They ask to go. Jesus says, go. The hogs kill themselves. Commentators point out that this is the first case of deviled ham. You've heard that one before. It's bad. I like it, though. But look, they ask Jesus, can we go into this herd of swine? And he says, yeah, go. He lets them, which is really weird, and I don't understand all this. See, we're told in Matthew 12:43 that when a demon goes out of a person, it wanders around looking for a place to inhabit. Hey, look, they didn't jump into the disciples, okay? Darkness cannot dwell with light. I know that there are people that cast demons out of Christians, and I just think they're crazy because I just can't get there from the Bible that I read. If you have Jesus dwelling in you, you have a no vacancy sign on you. And they slaughter these pigs. They kill them. They go running down and they drown themselves. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So do demons. This past week, I spent some time at the Memorial Hospital mental unit up in Gulfport. And I met a man there. He's a former high school principal. He's 72 years old. He's working there now as a counselor. And he's got psychologist something on his badge, which scares me. And he said to he was walking me out, and he said to me, "You know what the problem is here?" I went, "Yeah, I know what the problem is here." I said, "But you tell me." And he blew me away. You know what he said? Demons. And I went, "Yeah, a lot of times. A lot of times what's happening is demonic." Man, I've been in these places before, and I tell you, it is crazy, insane, demonic. Sometimes they give reasons, chemical imbalance, this accident, that. And I'm not discounting that. I'm not. But sometimes it's just crazy, stupid demons. That's what it is. And you can't treat them with pills. Good luck. So these demons, they go into these hogs and they kill them, and then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon possessment. The hogs, we were keeping them, and it's not our fault. And this guy came, and then the pigs run down the hill and they drown themselves. Oh yeah, by the way, you know those crazy guys? They're not crazy anymore. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. Jesus, you're not good for business. It costs to follow you. We're more concerned about making bacon than making people whole. Just go on. Get out of here. It's interesting. These people that promise to follow Jesus. There's people who say they will and they make excuses. There's people who don't want anything to do with them. The price is too high. And then there's some disciples that will get in the boat with him and go. I don't know where y'all are at. Some of you I haven't met before. Some of you I haven't really talked. Don't know. You might not ever have made a commitment to follow Jesus. Maybe you did, but you didn't really consider the cost. Maybe you did, but you're putting it off in doing what he told you to do. I don't know. All I can tell you is get in the boat. The boat is a rockin' way cool place to be. It rocks. You'll see storms. You'll get scared. You'll have lapses in your faith. People won't understand. Friends will leave. It may cost you. But you are going to see the power of God. But you got to get in the boat. I want to invite you. If you made that commitment, if you were like one of those who come down at the Crusades, it was a commitment, but it wasn't really any commitment. I'm just going to live my life like normal. Talked to a young lady that went to Russia. You know what she told me? We went to church there, and the believers and the unbelievers, it's like day and night. No, no, no. You mean it's like salt and light? That you can see those believers, that there's something different in their lives. Why is there something different? Because they made a commitment to follow Jesus, and they're doing so with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul, and all their strength. Yeah, get in the boat. Look, it's awesome. It's scary, but it's awesome. Let's pray. Father, we come. We thank you for your word. We thank you for these stories, Lord. Oh, Lord, you give us opportunities to live them out in our own lives. We'll see the storms. We'll see people healed. We'll see people set free. But we got to go with you. We got to give ourselves to you. We've got to surrender. We got to say that you're God and we're not. That we've sinned. That we need you. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us. For those that have never come, I pray, Lord, that right now that they would commit themselves to you. Say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. And understand it's going to cost them their life. Their life will no longer be their own. It'll be yours. When you say, let's go, let's get in the boat, they'll go. For those who have made commitments, Lord, said I'd follow you, but haven't, I pray, God, that they would follow, that they would fulfill with their life what they said with their mouth. Pray, Lord, that you would bless us, that you would keep us, that we would see your glory shown. In your name, Jesus, amen. All right, well, God bless y'all. Hey, if you want to come tonight and pray, I think we ought to pray for what the Lord has done. Thank him for these past 5 years. And also to pray for some of those people that came down and helped us. I know some of them personally, and it would just be awesome to bless them. So tonight, 6:30, we'll be praying. We'll be praying for your needs if you want to come. If you want to let us know what those needs are, we'll pray for you. All right. Bye.